Our scripture reading this week is from the first chapter of Matthew, and we'll be looking at verses 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make of her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Christmas is such a glorious time of the year, and one of the things I like most about it is how drawn out it is. We start listening to Christmas music right after Thanksgiving. At least, we do in our house. And we keep listening to it for the next month. The protracted nature of the season gives us ample opportunity to truly focus and be thankful for the reason of the season. The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love all those Christmas hymns that sing of that event. All of them so upbeat and joyous. And they should be, because it's an event worth celebrating. And sometimes, I don't think many people celebrate it like they should. I don't think they realize the magnitude of the event. And because they don't, they don't come to Christmas from the right vantage point. After last week's sermon, I believe we have the right vantage point. Last week we looked at the great white throne judgment, and we saw that nothing mankind could do, no good works or great deeds or acts of religious fervor, nothing could possibly be good enough to negate, to cancel out the payment for sin, the sentence of spending eternity in the lake of fire. It's a depressing thing to realize. So many people try so hard to try to do good in the hope, the desperate but fleeting hope, that they'll make it to heaven. They honestly want to make it. And they're trying so hard in a world where it's hard to try. And then to hear that the reason you remain unsure you're going to heaven is because nothing you do can undo your sin, and you're still bound for the lake of fire. That's depressing. It's agonizing to hear that there is no hope. But that's exactly the perspective from which the Bible looks at Christ's birth. Right before Christ's birth, there's the whole Old Testament, which shows, that proves, over the course of thousands of years of human history, that there's nothing mankind can do to change themselves. Adam was a sinner. So we, his descendants, are sinners. And Jewish history is grim. It's bleak, because it shows that nothing stops mankind from being a sinner. There's no way out. It's almost as if you'd have to be born again from a different lineage than that of Adam. And it is in that bleakness that the passage read earlier announces the birth of Jesus and says he will save his people from their sin. Not that he'll provide a way for them to work at undoing it. Not that he'll show them how to properly serve God. Not that he'll give them the correct religious exercises to perform. No. He alone gets all the credit. Because he will save his people from their sin. And that's a cause for celebration. Because it's exactly when you finally grasp that there's nothing mankind can do to earn salvation that you're in the place to fully appreciate God Himself doing what mankind couldn't do by giving His Son, Jesus Christ. And through Him, we are born again. So we are no longer a descendant of Adam, but we are children of God, because through Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. That's reason to celebrate. It's something we are incredibly thankful for, because we know the great white throne judgment is for the sons of Adam, for the fallen human race. And in God's eyes, those who have trusted His Son are no longer of that race. We are not the earth dwellers, but among those whose dwelling place is in heaven. I couldn't think of any reason to celebrate greater than the Lord Jesus Christ being given to a mankind who is dwelling in hopelessness. And it's wonderful to meditate on all the reasons for why His name is above every other name, and on all that we have to be thankful for in Him. Today, we are going to see how the blessings just keep piling up. The list of things we have to be thankful for in Christ just keeps growing. Let's pray before we turn to our text. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. We are thankful for how clearly it communicates the gospel message, the good news. It's so much more precious than gold. And we thank You for using Your Word to reach us with the good news that You gave us Your Son, Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for Him. He's more than enough. Any cup He's placed in just bubbles over. He's so much, we can't contain it. So much we have to give it away. We pray that You'd remind us of that this morning. Remind us of the truth. And that we'd be amazed as we see the blessings of knowing You spill out into eternity. And that we'd be encouraged as we see just how wondrous things are going to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've gone through the book of Revelation, there's been some rather bleak moments. It's hard to be chipper when you look at the earth being systematically destroyed. It's hard to do anything but shake your head as you look at mankind's stubborn refusal to repent when the result of that unrepentance is so blatantly obvious. Well, there are many points in Revelation where you are encouraged by events, where you might even be amazed by God's plans for it all. You don't really walk away from most of them feeling chipper. So it's my privilege this morning to look past the great white throne judgment to what the other side holds for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The story of history is over. Its conclusion is stamped at the end of chapter 20. This week, we step over the threshold into eternity. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation. This week, we'll be looking at all of chapter 21 and on into the fifth verse of chapter 22. That's Revelation 21 through Revelation 22:5. And we are going to begin by reading just the first verse. Verse 1 reads, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." I really can't express just how good of news this is. It's something that is needed to sink in slowly over the course of this book. Obviously, our world is none too great right now. Millions of people are starving to death even as we speak. Pollution is killing this planet. It's groaning under the bondage of sin. But think what we've seen in Revelation. We've seen so many people die that there couldn't possibly be enough graves to bury them all. We've seen oceans turn to blood. Meteors destroy large portions of the earth. Earthquakes obliterate the cherished monuments of mankind. By the time you get to this point in the book, Earth is like an old junker. Like somebody took a worn-out old lemon, some Ford Pinto, that looked like too many teenage boys drove it cross-country fox hunting, bumped into a few trees. And then that old lemon was entered into a demolition derby against semis. This world at this point in this book is a sore sight. Nothing I'd want to spend eternity in. So we get the good news. The great news. It's gone. And God creates, not remodels, not fixes up the old, but creates a new heavens and a new earth. That alone could be my sermon this morning. I have something of a explorer's heart. I like to search out new things. This prospect of a brand new world to see and explore is fascinating. And who's saying it's going to be anything like this one? For all we know, it could be the size of Jupiter. It may not even have any chickens. God could create a completely new animal in their place to lay eggs and give us almonds. We don't know. But we know it's going to be amazing. After God created our present earth, he said it was very good. This new one is going to be even better. But as good as the new creation will be, the place we'll call home will be even better. Let's look at verses 2 through 5. They read, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." We won't have to make for ourselves a new home in the new world. One will be given to us. a home created by God Himself. I know there's some accomplished carpenters in our church, but I'm sure you'd all admit that God can do a much better job. And it's going to be a wonderful place where tears will no longer be necessary. He'll wipe our tears away, our burdens, the things we've barely managed to endure in this life. And He'll declare, "Former things have passed away. Behold, I am making all things new." This is a blessed hope that is set before us. It's hard to imagine why anybody would want to cry in such a place other than perhaps tears of joy. It's amazing to think that there won't even be pain anymore. Some of us are living with a great deal of pain, with debilitating illnesses, with things that sometimes we stop and wonder if we'll be able to cope with them for much longer. Don't worry. This too will pass. God has given us His assurance on this. He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." In eternity, everything is going to be how God wants it to be. When he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." He isn't lying. And the more we look at this passage, the better and better things get. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. They read, "And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" There is one reason people might have tears here. They might have tears of sheer gratefulness. As you read that list of the excluded, all of us realize that we belong on that list. We've all been cowardly, faithless, and detestable. We've certainly all lied. And if you don't think you have, guess again, because you're lying to yourself right now. We all belong on that list. And we'll be thankful. Thankful for God's Son, Jesus Christ. For the gift of being in a place we don't deserve to even glimpse. The joy we'll have in Jesus will overwhelm us, and we'll shed tears. Tears of gratefulness and thanksgiving. But Christ will wipe even those tears away, as He's already wiped our sins away. I love verse 6. "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." We can't pay for it. That's why He had to. And so all of this is a gift. Let's read on about this gift. And as I read, try to picture in your minds how marvelous, how incredible this is going to behold such beauty and sure awesomeness. Verses 9 all the way down to 27. "Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopras, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The size of this city alone is staggering. It's the shape of a square, and its length, height, and depth are each 1,460 miles long. That's absolutely amazing. That's a city that stretches from Spain to the Euphrates River, the entire distance of the Roman Empire. Or to put it in more contemporary terms, that's farther than the distance from Salt Lake City, Utah, all the way to Chicago, Illinois. And then stretching from the top of Nebraska all the way down to the southern tip of Texas. And just as tall. It's one reason why I think the new earth will be much larger than our present one. A city like that on our earth would be daunting. But placed on a planet the size of Jupiter, not so much. A city the size of Earth wouldn't be that daunting on the surface of Jupiter. It's a good thing this is eternity. We're going to need all that time just to get across town to the grocery store. I hope there are elevators. This will be so amazing. And streets of gold, so pure that they're clear. Gold like that, just for the streets. And I love how verse 25 says that the city gates will be open all day long, and there's never a night. And the blessings just keep coming. Let's look at chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lamb of God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. I think the most exciting part will be verse 4. You see, ever since Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the morning, ever since the fall, it has been a standing decree that man cannot see God's face and live. We aren't holy enough. We are sinful and fallen and can't bear to look into God's face. But here he's made us holy enough. And he wants a close, intimate relationship with each of us. We will be like him, for we will see him as he is. At his birth, Jesus was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is God, and he literally became a man, just like we are, and lived amongst us. That name, Emmanuel, God with us, will hold special meaning in the future. Because once again, he'll be dwelling amongst us. But this time, as God, in all his glory. A glory so radiant that there will be no need for any other source of light. As we look at this passage, I want you to think back to all those Sundays when we talked about the persecution and suffering Christians will be enduring during the tribulation. Think of the pressure that's going to be on them to deny Jesus Christ. It's going to seem so easy, like such a small thing. Just deny Christ, and the pain will stop. Just worship the beast and get his mark, and you'll be able to have some food. In many ways, Satan's pressuring believers the same around the world today. Remember this passage. Etch it on your minds. So when Satan tempts you in this life, you can be like the believers in the tribulation who will think of the joys of eternity and be like, you know, living a little bit longer really isn't worth giving up an eternity with Jesus for. As good as that food might taste right now, there's something much, much better waiting for me. The tempting sweetness of sin tastes stale and flat when you put it next to what will inherit in heaven. So when Satan tempts you to sin, when you are tempted to do or live in a way you know God doesn't want you to, take what you're tempted to do and set it next to the wonders we behold in this passage. Sin won't seem nearly as attractive. And as we approach this holiday season, a time of gift giving, I can't imagine a better gift that could be under the tree this Christmas than a card that reminds us of a new home. A new home in the new Jerusalem, on a brand new earth, under a brand new sky, a place shimmering with beauty, and where our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the one who has saved us from our sin, dwells with us.